Yes, I believe that. We have been studying in the book of Galatians. And this letter that Paul wrote to this group of Christians from his very first journey. And just even to continue, as we continue to unpack this challenge that Paul gave to this group of believers, these churches. If you've got a Bible, boy, I'd love it if you would turn there to Galatians and follow along with us. We have spent time in Galatians 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4 last week, and this week we're going to spend some time in Galatians 5 and 6, and then next week, because there's a special passage right in the middle of today's, it's so special that we got to come back and finish this series with it next week. And so I'm going to touch on that one. You probably know what I'm talking about, right in the middle of, at the end of chapter 5, and we're going to come back there next week and touch on that some more. But the Galatians, okay, turn it on, Trevor. Okay, here we go. So these churches in Galatia, if you want to read about Paul's journey and how he went with Barnabas, and they did this first tour in this area of Turkey. And it's right up here. Lisa said I used my nice little green dot a little too much last week, but I'm going to get it all out all at once today. But it's right in this area right here. That Paul and Barnabas, they left Antioch over here, and they sailed over, actually they sailed down here first, and then up, and they went into the city of Antalya, Turkey. So this is all known as Turkey today, but back then this was the province of Galatia. And in that province of Galatia, there's four churches there that they went, and they just went to these towns, and they started sharing their guts. I mean, if you know, if you've got good news, you got to share it, right? You got to. It just comes out, right? And if it doesn't come out of you, it's going to come out of somebody else around you. If they know your good news, they're going to tell it. You know, it was hard last week for me. It was hard to keep my mouth shut last week because I knew some news that was so exciting. But I made a promise not to say anything. So I was up here. It was hard. But when we have good news, if God has done something just amazing in your life, I guarantee you can't keep it to yourself. Just out of curiosity, has anyone here had a major, major answer to prayer in your life that you remember you just had to celebrate? Yeah. A couple of you? I mean, could you keep it to yourself? Can't. And so for Paul, this was his life. His life was absolutely transformed, and he was then commissioned by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was living in and through him in such a way that the Holy Spirit said, he actually pulled Barnabas and Saul, and he set them apart, and he said, "You are going to go for me." And they said, "Okay, Lord, wherever you want us to go, we will go." And so the Lord sent them to this area of Galatia. And there they went from town to town, and they shared what they knew. They shared what they knew, and that was that the Messiah had come. The Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting so long for had come. And he had met them. And he had walked with them. And he gave his life for the world. And so Paul and Barnabas had experienced this reality and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and their lives were transformed in a powerful way. And they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to go and share this news. And this is what happened. What was really extraordinary about what was happening in Galatia is that it was not just Jewish people who were recognizing the Messiah. In fact, it was Gentiles. I've asked every week, is there any Gentiles here? Yeah? Okay, any Jewish people here today? No? And that's our reality. It's our reality that we live in a society that is, it's very much non-Jewish society for the most part here in this area of Canada. If you go out east into Toronto, there's quite a few more Jewish folks and a vibrant community. If you go even to Calgary, there's a vibrant community of Jewish folks. So there's an amazing Zionist church in Calgary that one day I'm going to get in there and go to, because I heard that they celebrate like nobody else. And so Zionist church is Jewish people who have chosen to follow the Messiah, Jesus. And but in this part, what was so amazing is that we've got these two groups of people. We've got the Jewish Messianic movement, those Jews that have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and they're living like crazy for him. And as Paul is traveling, more and more Jews are recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're turning to him and following him. But then what was also happening is that there was non-Jewish people, Gentiles, that were coming to Christ, and their lives were getting transformed, and the Holy Spirit filled them. And this boggled the minds of the Jewish leaders, because they realized then that this promise was not just for them. It was for anybody. This was a major transition. And when Paul recognized, he went and studied and he went and learned and went back. And last week we heard a little bit about Abraham and how Abraham was given a promise before Moses was given the law. And the people chose to live by these 613 laws, Torah, are saying now that you gotta still follow this laws. And so this is the debate that we find ourselves in, that the whole book of Galatians was written about, is that there was a group of Jewish Christians that were still zealous about practicing the law. And so they were telling the non-Jewish Christians that you must obey the Torah's laws to follow Jesus. See, Israel set apart by practices that were commanded in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the law. Three of those are, the one is circumcision. Another is you don't eat anything that's unclean. And for them, that was pork. So no bacon. And the third is that you have to obey the Sabbath. And so Paul was challenged when he got back to Israel, and he found out that there was people teaching that you need Jesus and you still need to obey the Torah. And for non-Jewish people to obey the Torah didn't make any sense at all for Paul. It didn't make sense. See, because Paul recognized that the gospel message, it impacts any and all. And all can be included in God's family. See, this gospel message impacts all who can be included. Not just the Jews. It's not just for the Gentiles. It's for all. And what it means to live as a member of that multi-ethnic family means that it's Christ alone. And that was that was the one nugget that I wanted you to come away with last week, that you would recognize that it's Jesus. Jesus alone. Our founder of this denomination, Christian Missionary Alliance, he'd roll in his grave if he heard me call it a denomination, because for him, it was about being families of groups of people that were on fire, and they wanted the Holy Spirit living in and through their lives in such a way that they were on mission everywhere, all the time. That was his dream and his ideal. Simpson recognized, though, that it was to all people. And it was Jesus only. And that was going to be our message. As the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada and in the United States, where it started, this message of Jesus only was so, it filled his heart so much that he wrote a song. Now, we don't sing it very much these days, just because it's a crazy one to play on the piano, and it's even harder for some of us to sing the harmonies to it, but it is a beautiful song, and one day, we'll bring that back another day. But this beautiful song talks about this simple statement, it's Jesus only that we need. Jesus only is our message. Jesus only is our all in all. And so coming out of this understanding that God's message impacts everyone, and he's created this this multi-ethnic family, his family, this is where we come to today. And I just want to encourage you again. This is last week. The gospel message impacts. Something's missing there. I knew there was something missing. Go to the next one. So, again, if you want to have a good way to read through your scriptures, go to this website. They will help you to find a place to read, but they'll also give you, and so a couple weeks ago we handed out these little visual kind of roadmap of Galatians. And if you want to read Genesis, there's a roadmap there. And just I think they've done a fantastic job of just hitting the highlights so that you can actually read through and have something to visualize. I know I'm a visual learner, and so for me, this helps me incredibly. But it's also they've also got some videos that can help you to just understand kind of the overall, the big picture, and then you can get in and read. So I just encourage you to visit Bible Project and check that out. It's a great way to read Scripture. So when we stop and we think about this week, Matt already told you we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a huge chunk of understanding in chapter 5 and chapter 6 here today. I'm not going to unpack who the Holy Spirit is. I'm not going to go to the theology of the person and work of the Holy Spirit too much today. But what I want to say to you right at the start is that Jesus promised that he would give a counselor, someone that would come and help us to live this Christian life. And that someone was the Holy Spirit, and he was going to come and indwell us. He was going to represent Christ in our lives. And so the Spirit of Christ was given as a gift to all believers. And when a person actually chose to follow the Jesus way back in those days, they would gather around that person and they'd pray. They would pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and to live and fill that person's life. And they would go through baptism, and that baptism would represent their own death and resurrection and raising to new life to live this Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many of us have experienced, you know, the Christian life when everything's going good, when we first become believers, and then it just kind of starts to taper off our enthusiasm, and then sometimes we just completely crash and go, what is this all about anyways? So we try and be good. We try and do better. We try and read the Bible, and we try and pray better and live better. And then that can actually lead us to a place where we think that maybe it's better to go back to the Old Testament and find out what those laws were so that I have a list. Some people, I'm a list person too. Anybody else a list person? You like lists? So you make a list, right? Okay, what's that list in the Old Testament? There's a really good one. It's in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Does anybody know what that list is there? Oh, yeah, yeah. So if I just go back to that list of 10 things, if I just follow that, then somehow I'm going to feel closer to God, and I am going to somehow get a handle on what does it mean to be a Christian. And in a sense, this is exactly what these people were telling the Christians. You have to, now that you're following the Messiah, that's great, but now you have to go back and you have to follow the law. And so this week, while the laws of Torah help people to follow God's will, it's Jesus' transforming presence through the Spirit that equips us as believers, that transforms us in order to obey Jesus' commands and to love others. And so today, if there was a nugget that I wanted you to know and leave here with, It's this: the Holy Spirit transforms. He transforms my life. He gives me strength in the days I got nothing. He gives me guts to do the things that I don't have the intestinal fortitude to face. He's the one that witnesses with me. He witnesses all of life. I thought it was interesting this, as I was reading this week, one of the people was talking about how we need to be in Christ. And they suggested, you know, it's just like a piece of paper. You put a piece of paper into God's Word. That piece of paper represents you. You need to be in Christ. So everywhere that Christ goes, you go. Everywhere you go, Christ goes. And this is, in essence, I mean, to know that the power of God, to know that the power of the one who created everything, who set everything in motion, the one who holds on to and sustains everything, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power. This God, this God of power and might, glory, is the same one who sent His Spirit to indwell us. The Spirit that was there when everything was created. And some days it's hard for me to understand how the God of the universe can live and indwell in me, and how come I can't get things right even before I get out of my bedroom door. So I want us to talk today about that place that we find ourselves. That place that we, on a regular basis, recognize, I need help. Oh Lord, I need Your Spirit today to help us. And so today we're just going to quickly outline the laws are good, but there's something missing in the law. And we're going to talk about what it means to go from the old life to the new. And we're going to learn how to keep in step, okay? And so this is where I want us to go. I'm supposed to be on number 6 already. Matt, this thing works great, but only if you follow your notes. So here we go. The laws are good. The laws are good. Here's a good question, and this question I want to answer a little bit later in this section. How will non-Jews learn God's will without the law? Now imagine this zealous teacher, this guy who knows a lot about Jewish history and the teachings, and he's going, okay, Jesus has come, this is fantastic, the Messiah is here, and now He lives within us, but He's being really practical to the people, and He's saying, okay, this is fantastic, but how are my kids going to know God's will? As a good father, it's my job to raise them up to know the Torah, to know it, to live it, to memorize it. It's a part of them. And so if I don't have this Torah anymore, if I let it go, how will my kids know what God's will is? See, the laws are good. They're summarized by that amazing one, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarized them that way, but so did Moses back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The challenge is that these laws, with all of their wisdom and understanding, they don't give us the power to obey them. All they do is they tell us what the law is. That's it. Then who is it left to? You and me. We are the ones that have to use our own power to obey the law. How good are we at obeying laws? Well, that one that says, you know, you shall not murder, it's a little bit easier, except when Jesus actually had to open his mouth and say, even when you get angry at somebody, you're killing them. Ouch. But laws, it's almost like they're made to be broken. I don't know who originally said that, but that's what we feel like sometimes, almost like, oh, there's another law I get to break. See, There's some really good things about laws, though. And I want to help you to understand that the Torah is good. Because sometimes when we get to reading Paul, and he's getting really frustrated at these people because they're adding law to the grace of Christ that he's given to us, and he's upset at them. And we can feel that tension when we read through this. But that tension is between something that's good but something that's better. And sometimes we get stuck doing things that are good when there's something better. See, the laws are good. They reveal God's holiness. The law reveals God's holiness. We read the scriptures, we know, we see who God is. He's separate from humanity. He is pure, he's holy, he's righteous, he's different than us. We see that the law also defines what sin is. It exposes the horrible nature that we have inside of us, that sinful nature that, you remember, At one point, I talked about the sinful nature in that God wants us to go this way, but there's always something we're bent, and we always end up coming back, and that's that sinful nature inside of us that wants to just keep bringing us back to do our own thing rather than God's thing. But it's the law that teaches us about what sin is, and it exposes this part of us that has this bent, this brokenness, to want to always rebel against God. The law also confirms our need. Our need to be separate from sin. It shows us so many times, even with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are, again, I don't want you to go away from here saying that Pastor didn't like the Ten Commandments and told us to stop obeying them. That's not the point, right? The point is that those laws, and there was two of them that guide all ten. I haven't preached those messages here, I think, since I moved here 9 years ago. Maybe we'll have to come back to the Ten Commandments sometime. But when you stop and think about all ten commandments, there's really only two. Because there's two that are unpacked in four, and then there's one, it's unpacked by four, and then there's another one that is unpacked with six. So the first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the Ten Commandments fall underneath these two. And so when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said this, right? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor and yourself. Do you know what he said right after that? For all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And these are good. He's given us this understanding of what the laws are, what the boundaries are, so that we know when we've crossed it. Oops, I lusted over my neighbor's new lawnmower. I crossed the line. So I need to go back. I need to recognize that and turn from it and confess and keep going. But the laws confirm our need to be separate from sin. And what happened when I crossed that line? I knew it right away. A red flag went up. Guilt hit me. God built that into us. So we know when we've done wrong. We know the one we've crossed the line. And this is a good thing. It's a good part of the law. The law also expounds on these two most amazing commandments. The law and the prophets hang on all of these. We just talked about that. The law establishes the principle of sowing and reaping. It helps us to understand this whole concept of sowing and reaping. You know, the old covenant, it was conditional. God promised to bless Israel in the promised land if they adhered to the law. What happened? They chose to go their own way, and what happened? Curses. So if you do good, blessings. If you do bad, curses. And this is the teaching of the Old Testament. And sometimes we still get that in our head. If I don't do good, I'm not going to get the blessings. If I do bad, I'm going to get cursed. And, you know, I was standing beside somebody in the grocery store the other day, and they were waiting for the lightning to come down on somebody next to me because of what they said. You know, I mean, there's just that, even that feeling in our society that if I don't do good, and this is that whole understanding, the principle of sowing and reaping. It's good to understand. It's good to know that when I put a seed in the ground, something's going to grow. And when it grows, I'm hoping it's going to be a good tree and not a bad tree. The law also demonstrates the value of an intercessor between God and man. The whole concept of the priesthood that we recognize in the Old Testament, we hear about these priests all the time, and their job was actually to intercede for the people. They were to hear what the people wanted to say to God, because the people got afraid at Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? They begged Moses, "You talk on our behalf, because we can't." And so Moses became the intercessor. And Moses set up his brother Aaron, and the family of Levi became the priests for the whole nation. They became the intercessory. They became that person that was, the priest was going to talk to God on their behalf. And so the law shows us the need for an intercessor. And Jesus, we know, came as a great high priest. He became the actual intercessor between us and God. And even today, he stands at God's right hand and he intercedes for you and for me. Right here, right now. The law also is good because it graphically depicts God's requirement of blood, of the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And that brings atonement to our souls. And so in the Old Testament, it was that you have to pick the perfect lamb and you bring it before the altar and its blood is shed for our sin. The great day of atonement. So the law provides many pictures of Christ and his redemption as well. And this is the final one that really shows us that the law is good. It shows us the pictures of Christ. It shows us what was going to come, that the Messiah was going to come, that he would be the great intercessor, that he would be the Messiah, the one that was promised to take away the sin of the world. And so the law is good. These laws are good. They're summarized by Paul in chapter 5 and verse 14. If you're there, this is a fantastic little passage right here. Let me read to you, 13 to 15. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free, free from the law. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in law. Because the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." Church, to obey all of God's law is to obey one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the message that the Galatian people needed to get. Jesus has already fulfilled all of the law. He came as Messiah to do that, and he came and he fulfilled it all. And then he said to us, "I give you a new command. A new command I give you," he said. "Love your neighbor as I have loved you. So you should love one another." How is that new? Well, it's new because he showed them a new way to love. A new way to love, and that was to surrender yourself, live by faith, love God by loving your neighbor. By loving the person that's next to you, the people he's put beside you as neighbors, the people in this auditorium here today. So the laws are good, but in them there's no power to obey them unless I find that power within myself. And that's the challenge that I find, and that's the debate that's happening. See, these people were saying that now that's good, you've got the Messiah and you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, but you still need to obey the law. You still need to obey Torah with its 613 laws. And Paul said, "No, that's not true. Christ has fulfilled them. We're moving on. The Holy Spirit has been given to represent Christ and all of his work. And he lives in me, and guess what? There's good news. This is the good news. You don't have to fulfill all of the Torah anymore. The good news is that Jesus did it. Jesus is the answer to the question. He answers the question that we asked earlier. How will people know God's will? Jesus, living in us, will teach us, will show us, will challenge us, will motivate us, will live in and through us. If you haven't experienced it, you know, I mean, it's sometimes hard to talk about how the Holy Spirit transforms my inside life. But I do know that when I ask Him, help me to understand this, open up this word, the word of God, as I'm reading it, as I'm studying it, help me to know what it is that you are showing me today. And that's one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, to teach us in the core of our being, to teach us, to help us then to take what we're learning from God's word and apply it on the outside. Jesus fulfilled the laws on our behalf. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And it's because of Him that we become new humans, new creations, who love one another through faith in Jesus and the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I need that. This is how we become the new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah. And there's this one picture that was on this page that I absolutely love. What matters is God's new creation. Chapter 6 and verse 15. This is the second time that Paul says, hey, what matters? You remember the first time I told you a couple weeks ago? It blew my mind. It caught me right dead in my tracks. And when I read that there's only one thing that matters, he said, one thing matters. Do you remember what it was? Anybody? Let your faith be expressed by love. That your faith in God needs to find its expression in your love for one another. The second time he says, this is what matters, I perked and I went, wait a minute, he said it twice? And the second time he said, here's what matters, the new creation. The new creation that the Holy Spirit is making inside of me. And I know from a passage of scripture that I memorized a long time ago. Oh, I'm not there yet. I better hang on. Here it is. What matters is God's new creation, this new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah, full of faith in Jesus, loving God and others in the power of the Holy Spirit. The law is good, but the good news is that we don't live by the law anymore. We live by the Spirit who's inside of me, who's living in me and wants me to follow Him. He wants me, He's prompting me all the time to know the truth and to follow the truth. And the truth is Jesus living in and through my life. Then we move to this battle, this great battle. Now, a chunk of this we're going to take out and we're actually going to look at next week. But we are engaged in a holy struggle in an unholy world. And it's vital, it's important to see that Paul contrasted using our freedom to indulge the flesh and using our freedom to serve one another in love. So here's Paul. He's trying to help the people to stop living according to following the rules and live this life of love. As in, when he spoke to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, he said, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. This is where He wants us to be. Not in this legalistic world view saying you got to follow the rules or else. Kaboom. Okay? That's one way that this pendulum swings. But then Paul tells us there's another way that this pendulum swings, because living a life of love is here, but the pendulum goes the other way as well. And you know what it is? It's license. I kind of depicted this in a simple way on the next slide. He wants us to live this life of love. This side goes to legalism. You'll hear lots of preachers these days saying, if you don't live this, 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 and they're making list after list after list of things that you got to do, there's a problem there. And Paul has found this problem right here, that you have got to stop living all the 613 laws of Torah and live a life of love. Love your neighbor, love the Lord your God. The other side, though, is when we just say, ha, freedom is great. Woohoo! You know what freedom means? I can do whatever I want. I remember when we were young adults and we came to that conclusion. We were all out at some restaurant and we were having appies, and somebody said, hey, can I don't know, they were ordering something. Can I buy this? You can do whatever you want because we're adults. We can do whatever we want. Was that true? No. And we find this pendulum swings this way as well. This pendulum swings to the complete opposite. And if I come back here, we find that there is a whole list, and this is where we're going to come back to next week. But we find this whole list starting at verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Do you know anybody like that? Nobody wants to say. I know a lot of those used to fit my life. I played with all kinds of stuff before I came to Christ. But I know something happened when Christ came into my life. I know that the Holy Spirit invaded my life in a way that things started dropping out of my life. My language cleaned up. You're happy to hear that. The way I treated people changed. Even to the simple things like how I treated the stuff that I had. My mom came into my room one time after I had given my life to the Lord, and my room was clean and spotless. And something in my life changed that this mattered now to me. And I know I still get messy, but and I have that tendency in me, but there was something that changed in me that said I need order and I need cleanliness. And that happened in that time in my life as well. But I recognize that transformation happened, and it happened at the cross. And I love how the cross is very central in this picture, because my old life is represented there, my old humanity, and who I was, and what I served, and what I chased after. And when Christ came, He transformed my life. He transformed me by cleaning the inside out. And I know I've still got yuck in there. I know that there's still stuff that needs Christ's transformation. And I still need the Holy Spirit today to guide and direct and clean and change. But I know that this fruit that is so amazing has shown up in my life in different ways and at different times. And some days better than others, because I think fruit is like any fruit, right? Bananas are fantastic one day, but the next... I think that the fruit in our lives, when Christ gives us love or joy, you know what? We're not supposed to hoard it to ourselves. I'm getting into next week's message already. I'm getting excited. But it's true that this fruit that Christ gives us in our life, it's not meant to hang on to. It's meant to give away. And as we share that with others, this fruit continues to come. Sometimes when that fruit comes, we just want to hang on to it. Oh, thanks, Lord, that you've given me this great and amazing self. Oh, it's gone. Never mind. Oh, thanks, Lord, that you've given me this attitude of kind. Oh, never mind. It's gone. See, we need to give it away. We need, because when we hold on to it, it's elusive. People are programmed, though, from infancy to walk according to the lust of the flesh. Where does that statement come from, this idea of the lust of the flesh? This lust of the flesh is about selfish thoughts. It's about desires. It's about feelings. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." And so here's this battle that we are in on a regular basis. This lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they keep dragging me into this mess that's on the left there. The Holy Spirit is also, you remember that those cartoons and they had the devil on one shoulder, they had the angel on the other? In a lot of ways, that's still happening. Should? No, because we should be listening to one voice only. But some days we don't. Some days you end up listening to more than one voice. And I got to get through this. Is that time right? Oh my goodness. I have 4 minutes. I'm going to talk lots more about this next week. Let me just say that we have moved from an old life to a new. But now we need to learn to keep in step with the Spirit. So, there's that great verse. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The new is here. Christ has transformed me. It's new. He's in me and living in through me. How do we learn to keep in step? Well, chapter 5, verse 25 says this. If we live by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. He's teaching us. He's living in us. He's growing us. He's helping us learn how to follow the Father. And so how do we do that? Because this fruit needs cultivation. It's not automatic. I need some basic principles that will help me to... I need another list, right? No, but what I need is Christ. And I need to know Him. And so the best way is to get in His Word. It's to get in His Word. How do I keep in step? I need to study God's Word. I need to just read it. I need to fill my brain with it. I was with someone else this week, and another freebie out of my head, but I was with somebody this week, and I had read something somewhere, and it said that my mind is so active, it's active all the time, and if I want to stop the bad stuff coming into my head, I need to do something. I need to change my mind. I need to repent. And by doing that, we actually have to put something in. And I think the best thing to put in is God's Word. God's Word, it's like, it just strains through our mind and our heart and our motives, and it changes us as we listen, as we hear. Study the Word of God. The Amplified Bible says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The other step, how do we keep in step? We need to pray. It seems funny that we have to remind each other that we have to pray. But we need to take intentional times to pour our heart out to God and say, you know what, God? Here I am. I love you. What do you want from me? How can you teach me today? Focus on worship and praise. Be ready to pray for people and situations. Oh, Paul encouraged Christians to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Challenged with that in Ephesians 6:18. And then he said in Philippians 4:6, and I was just telling Rob this again yesterday, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And you know what happens? It is a prayer with a promise. Do you know what happens? And the peace of God will come. Peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, any amens? Another thing we need to do to keep in step with the Spirit, and this one throws some people off, is that we need to become meek. So many people take meek and they put an equal sign and go to weak. But meek is not weak. Meek is anything but weak. We need to become weak. Jesus was a man who was weak. Do you see him as meek? Do you see him as weak? He was meek, but do you see him as weak? Nada. Meekness is cooperating with God. It's yielding to his direction and his agenda in humility. We need to be people of humility, yielded to God. And we need to obey him. When he prompts us, that obedience comes hand in hand with this meekness as well. We don't add to, this is not a list of things, this is, we're not adding to or modifying or deleting any of what God says. This is about obeying him. Jesus gave us some amazing statements that we can look at and go, yeah, I need to do that. We need to obey God. We need to not be deceived by those five senses that we have. Because those senses, they can, you know, we're going this way, we're following after Jesus, and all of a sudden, is that apple pie? Our senses will grab us. And I'm not just talking about apple pie. I'm talking about all kinds of things grab senses, and they drag us. They entice us. And then that temptation, when we actually turn and give into it, becomes sin. James, read James, you'll find that in there. Don't be deceived by your five senses. And finally, you need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, seek after him. It doesn't mean to sit around and do nothing. Waiting on the Lord means to keep on believing. Keep on believing. Keep reading, keep praying, be patient. Do not jump the gun or get ahead of God. Find out where he's working and say, I want to do that with you. Father, take me with you. I want to go. And finally, I love this thought. This is right there in chapter 6 and verse 2. It's missing somehow a little bit, but through the Spirit, this says at the top, through the Spirit, Jesus makes us into people who love God and others and fulfill the Torah of the Messiah. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says this, brothers and sisters, hear God's word. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, Paul says, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Did you hear that? You want to know what the Torah of the Messiah is? He says it right here in plain language. Carry each other's burdens. Love one another in this way. Through the Spirit, Jesus makes us into people who love God and love others and fulfill the Torah of the Messiah. Would you pray with me? God, that's my prayer for us today. That we would learn to fulfill the Torah of the Messiah. Your law, you challenged us. This is a new commandment I gave you. Love one another as I have loved you. You challenged us when Paul wrote to the Ephesians to live a life of love just as you loved us and you gave yourself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you help us, even as we get up from our chairs, as we mingle together, as we head out of here and go for lunch, as we continue our day, that you would continue to prod us and pull us and teach us to love one another, to put others first. Sounds easy. Would you give us the guts to live and keep in step with your Spirit today and this week, this year? Jesus, we love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. I've taken you a couple minutes over. May the Lord bless you as you go and keep you. May he make his face shine on you, and may he make his light shine out of you to those around you. Go and carry each other's burdens. In Jesus' name, amen.